So good to have all of you with us here this morning. Let's stand for just a moment and we're going to pray. And then I just got like one or two announcements and then we'll stand again and we will worship the Lord. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for this time that we can come together and worship you. You're our Abba, you're our Dad. And Father, we're just so grateful that we're alive today. Father, that we're going to be that generation that's going to see the coming of the Messiah. We just thank you for this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And as all of you know, you go ahead and put the first PowerPoint up. Our goal here is to take Torah to the nations. And this weekend, is there anybody here for the first time? Any first-time visitors? All right. So let's stand. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Le'olam Vayed. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart. And you shall teach them thoroughly to your children. And you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it. Its highest teaching is love and kindness. And that is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. So let us learn in order to teach. It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Amen. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just want to commit this service into your hands, and we're so excited that we can come together and we can worship and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Shabbat Shalom. I hope everybody had an amazing week. And I just wanted to say we're going to try what we did last week, where we sing as though we sing one whole song to God so that we have a good flow in our worship and we focus on God. And if you can save your applause till the end, Pastor Mark is going to come up. And when you do, clap to God and give him a clap offering with all your heart. And you can clap as much as you want.
Of heights to the depths of the sea, creations revealing your majesty, from the colors of fall to the fragrance of spring, every creature unique to the song that it sings, all exclaiming, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. Told every lightning bolt where it should go, or seen heavenly storehouses laid down with snow. Who imagined the sun and gave source to its light, yet conceals it to bring us the coolness of night. None can fathom, indescribable, uncontainable. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing. You place the stars in the sky and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. Incomparable, unchangeable. You see the depths of my heart and you love me the same. You are amazing. Depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God. You see the depths of my heart, and you love me the same. You are amazing, God.
Open the eyes of my heart.
to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
The blue.
dead and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. We cry out to you, Lord. You are the only one we worship. Help us keep far from serving idols, and then let our hearts be right in your sight. I pray for everyone here and those live streaming to develop a desire for you, a hunger to know deep within themselves and their beings and their cells that there is nothing greater than you and the love that you have for us and the time we spend with you, a God who created everything, who is all-powerful, all-knowing, but yet you want to know us. We lift up your name. We worship you. You are good. We love you. Let us learn to love like you love us. Let us trust you. Be hungry for you. We worship you. Better is one day. Better is a one day in your courts. Better is a one day in your house. Better is a one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. Better is a one day in your courts. Better is a one day in your house. Thousands of desperate need of mercy at the end of my own strength. I fall upon the kindness of your grace. Lord, I know that you are good. You came to rescue me. So please hear my humble plea. I trust in you.
Give the Lord a clap offering. Let's thank you, Father. Nothing but the blood of Yeshua. We thank you, Lord. We give all the honor and glory to you. Father, it's nothing but the blood. Father, we know by your blood that all of our sicknesses are healed. So, Father, we want to lift up those that we know that have any kind of infirmities, Father, for those that are in the hospital live streaming right now, for our friends or neighbors. I know of many people who are sick right now. Father, we just want to lift them up to you. You're always looking for intercessors, people who will stand in the gap for others. Father, I just pray right now that each one of us would see beyond ourselves, but we would look for the others toward their welfare and seek their health. Father, we thank you, and we just want to intercede for them. And Lord, we especially want to intercede for those who are far from you spiritually. Father, those who don't know you. Father, we want to lift up all of our friends and family that we know that don't have a relationship with you at this time. Father, that you would bring people into their lives. Father, that would draw them close to you. And Lord, we also want to pray at this time of year for those who have financial problems where the weight of debt can be just so heavy. Father, we just pray that you would open the windows of heaven of your people and meet all of their needs, Father. Meet all of their needs at this time. Lord, also we all want to lift up the nations of the world at this time, our own nation in particular, but the 30-some nations live streaming, lift up your nation as well. And Father, we just pray that our leaders would, Father, turn to you with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Lord, that you would work in them both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And as we see so many nations lining up against your child, your son Israel, Lord, we just pray that you would put a hedge of protection around them at this time. And we just thank you for it in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen, amen. Let's have the kids come on up, and we're going to pray for them and send them off to their class. All right. All right. What a bunch of wonderful kids. Let's extend our hands toward them. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for all these children, Lord, and we just pray a blessing upon them and upon their teachers. We pray, Lord, that you would fill them with your Spirit, that not only would they impart your word as seed into these kids' lives, they'd impart your Spirit as well. Father, kind of like the honey that is given to the Jewish children as they learn the Torah, we pray that your word would be as honey, Father, to each one of these kids, and that each one of them would grow into a relationship with you at an early age. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. All right. You may be seated. Oh, and also, I forgot to mention, a couple Saturdays from now, when we have that group Bible study, there will be child care available as well. So that's a good thing. Okay, are you ready? Fasten your seat belts. This is an incredible Torah portion. Let's go ahead and put up the first slide. It's Vayigash, and what does that mean? It means to, if you'll notice the mask, let me go back. See, Joseph reveals himself. He takes off the mask and reveals who he really is. And that has great significance to all of us, as we will soon see. But the Vayigash means to come near. And this is how the Torah portion begins, too, as Judah draws near to Joseph to talk to him. But first, let's set the stage from the previous Torah portion from last week with Genesis 42, verse 21. Here the brothers are found out, and they say one to another, "We are truly guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he sought us, and we would not hear." This is this why this distress has come upon us. And I think that's so important to catch that, because here Joseph was crying out from the pit to his brothers, "What are you doing? Don't sell me. Don't kill me." And they wouldn't hear. And all too often God says, "And when I cry out to you and you would not hear, therefore, when you cry out to me, I will not hear." That's how many of you want God to hear you when you cry? then he says that's based upon you hearing me when I cry out to you. Now, who was the one, if you remember in this story, at first, Joseph says he's going to hold them all captive, you know, while one goes back and gets Benjamin. And then he's turned it around and he said, okay, now all of you can go back and get my son or my, you know, your other brother and bring him back. But one was held captive. And what was the tribe or the name of the guy that was held captive? Simeon. And what does Simeon's name implies? To hear. And I think it's fascinating that he was the one that was held because they would not hear when Joseph cried out. But here's what's amazing. We're in the book of Genesis, and here's where we find about repentance. This is the first story of repentance, really, in the Bible. And the first stage of repentance we see is they said, we are truly guilty. So in other words, they admit they've done wrong. How many of you know that's the first thing? You know, people often say they're sorry, but they have a hard time admitting they're really wrong. They just say they're sorry because it's affected the relationship, but they're sorry the relationship's affected, but they don't think they've really done anything wrong. Well, then after the second meeting comes the second stage of repentance. They confess their sin. It's one thing to say you're guilty about something, but hold it in. It's another thing, which is the second stage of repentance, is to confess their sin. And so this is one of the most important things about repentance. I mean, how do you define repentance? How would you define repentance? I'm saying, well, I said I was sorry. Well, here's the thing. The power of repentance is not in changing the past. Because how many of you know that you can't change the past? So the power of repentance is not in changing the past, but in its ability to change the future. So when you really repent, what you're saying is you're not going to do it again. Amen. And so, you know, all too often we get in this cycle of, you know, we sin and then we say we're sorry. And then we do it again and we say we're sorry. And the person says, if you really were sorry, you would what? Quit doing it. You would change. Okay. So with true repentance, it's the future that changes. Repentance never changes the past. But by changing the way we behave about the past and we think about the past, then we can change our future. But how many of you know forgiveness is really hard? It is. Forgiveness is not easy. Forgiveness is tough. There was this one guy. I mean, when you think of what happened to Joseph, I mean, do you think Joseph, it was easy for him to forgive his brothers? There was one thing that made a huge difference we'll go into in a little bit. But I'm going to tell you about someone who was amazing. And his name was Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish man that was held in Auschwitz. Okay? And before being sent to Auschwitz, he was a therapist who specialized in helping people who had suicidal tendencies. We can imagine Auschwitz, how they were being affected psychologically. So in the camp, he devoted himself as far as he could to helping his fellow prisoners, giving them the will to live. Can you imagine what it would be like in a concentration camp, trying to get people the will to live, knowing that if they lost it, they definitely would soon die? So as a prisoner there, he discovered the one thing that the Nazis took away, almost everything that made people human. They took away their possessions, their clothes, their hair. They took away their very names. He said what makes the difference and gave the people the will to live was the belief that there was a task before them to perform, a mission for them to accomplish that they had not yet completed and was waiting for them to do it in the future. What he discovered is that it is not what we expect from life, but rather what life expects from us. All too often, we get so consumed with ourselves, we expect life to do things for us. And then we lose the will to live. But if you realize instead that life is expecting something from you, then we'll have a will to live. He was able to get them to see that life was still expecting something from them. For example, they had a child still alive in a foreign country who was waiting for them. For another one that came to see him, they had books that they had to write that no one else could write. Stories to tell, no one else could tell. And I think that's fascinating that we need to realize as well that life expects something out of us. Life, you have something that only you can accomplish. God created you at this time in history. You could live any time in history, but no, God wanted you right here at this time because you have a part to play in the kingdom of God. And so the goal in our life is to find out what God expects from us so we can fulfill our mission. And so what do we find in Genesis 44, 16? This is the closing verses of last week. Judah says, what shall we say? What shall we speak? How will we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants. We and he also with whom the cup is found, referring to Benjamin. Well, we know Joseph had planted a special silver cup in Benjamin's sack. And so now all of them come back and Judah makes this statement. But listen to what Joseph, how he responds back in verse 17. Joseph says, oh, God forbid that I would do so. But just the man in whose hand the cup is found, he'll be my servant. And the rest of you, you can go up to your father. Now, if you're in Judah's position or you're in some of his other brother's position, some of us might say, oh, great. We're not going to be held prisoners. They got Benjamin. We're going to go home. Hey, at least we can tell Jacob this time he didn't die. At least he's alive. We know where he is. But Judah would have none of that. So now we begin our Torah portion in verse 18. And it says, then Judah, what did he do? And that's our Torah portion, to come near. And he said, I mean, think about this. How many of you have personal space? Do you have personal space? You don't want any, I mean, there's a kind of a group space, social activity, and then there's personal space, and then there's intimate space, people that get real close and talk in your ear. Well, I mean, if you're the king, how much space, I mean, the Secret Service or whatever, make sure you have a lot of space. All right, and then some people can come near and some people can come real near. So the question is, here we are in Egypt, and when it says Judah came near, how near did he come? We're going to look at that. There's different Hebrew words for coming near, and this is what we're going to talk about here in a moment. But the one thing about this, do you realize here in the Torah, in Genesis, before the law, we are seeing for the first time, the possibility that repentance is possible. We're not condemned to repeat the sins of the past. And so here, Judah, he was the one responsible for stripping off Joseph's coat, for selling Joseph into slavery. And guess what? There's no way he's going to send Benjamin into slavery now. He just can't do it. Like I said before, he's already lost two sons himself. And so Judah was transformed over time, and sometimes this transformation in our lives takes time as well. And one of the things, Judah was from what tribe? Oh, good. This wasn't a hard question. This wasn't a hard question. Judah was from the tribe of Judah. And what tribe is Yeshua from? Judah. And I think what's amazing is right now we're living in the times when Jews are coming closer and closer to Yeshua. They're drawing near. Right now, all over the world, Jews are drawing nearer to Yeshua. And they're learning of him about as a historic figure. Okay? And they're really seeing him for the first time as he was. They're seeing Yeshua as a Torah-practicing Jew. And not as the world has been presenting him. And so we see Judah continues in Genesis 44, verse 19 through 24. And Judah is kind of rehearsing to Joseph everything that has happened. And he says, look, you asked us, have you a father or a brother? And we said to you, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age. He's a little one. And his brother is dead. He alone is left of his mother, and his father loves him. And you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to you, the boy can't leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother come with you, you will see my face no more. And it happened when we came to your servant, we told him the words of my Lord. And he's going on and on telling him. And you know, it's our little brother. It's a lad. And how old is Benjamin? He's got 10 kids already. And they're treating him like this little boy. I mean, look at Genesis 46:21. Here he's coming, and he has all these kids. Bela and Becher and Ashbel and Gera and Naaman and Ehi and Rosh and Muppum and Huppum and Ard. And it's like, oh my goodness, what are you talking about this kid like he's a little boy? And we see in Genesis 44, verse 30 and 31. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad not be with us, seeing that his life is what? It is bound up in this lad's life. It'll come to pass when he sees the lad isn't with us, he's going to die. And your servant will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. And then verse 32 and 33, he says, for your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I bring him not to you, I'll bear the blame to my father forever. He said, therefore, I pray you, I'll stay instead of the lad a slave to my Lord and let the lad go up with his brothers. So here, first Judah is saying, okay, we'll all be your slaves, every single one of us, because there's no way he was going to go back to dad without Benjamin. And then Joseph says, no, I'll just keep the one. All of you can go back. And so Judah now says, okay, I'm willing to be your slave forever. There's no way I want to go back and face dad after this anyway, but let Benjamin and all of his brothers go back. So what do we see? I mean, this is true repentance. Judah's taking total responsibility. He comes to his brother's aid. Unlike when he sold Joseph to be a slave. But guess what? Joseph knew Judah was the one who, he could hear everything in this pit, that he was the one who wanted to sell him. And so now he knows that Judah has truly repented because he's willing to lay down his life. And what does the New Testament say? True love is what? Being willing to lay down your life. But I thought it was interesting that he was saying how Jacob's life is bound up with Benjamin's. Look at this. Here Judah is willing to lay down his life for who? Benjamin. Now look at 1 Samuel 17, verse 57 and 58. Here David, he's from what tribe? Judah. He returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, and Abner took him and brought him before Saul. And what tribe is Saul from? So here's this relationship between Judah and Benjamin. With the head, David's got the head of the Philistine in his hand, and Saul said to him, whose son are you, you young man? And David said, I'm the son of your servant Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Okay, he's from the tribe of Judah. Well, look at the next chapter, 18, verse 1 and 2. It came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. Their hearts were bound up one to another. So here you see the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin together, their hearts knit. And he loved him as his own soul. And then look, Saul took him that day and wouldn't let him go home anymore to his father's house. So in one sense, Saul is adopting David. But you know what now? That means David could also be the next heir to the throne. See, the first king was not from Judah. The first king was from Benjamin. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin. And so now, if you were Saul's son, Jonathan, you might be jealous of David rather than having your heart knit with David. Hey, I'm supposed to be the heir to the throne. What are you doing moving in on it? Okay. And here, Jonathan's from the tribe of Benjamin. So look at what happens, though. In 1 Samuel 18, verse 3 and 4, instead of Jonathan seeing David as competition, Jonathan and David make a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And remember, Joseph had his robe stripped off of him because they didn't want him to be the heir to the covenant. And what do we see? Jonathan strips himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David. This is the kingly robe. Jonathan is willing to give up the robe that he would be king to give it to David. This is incredible. And one of the things that's interesting about this, it goes on to say he even gave his garments, even his sword, his bow, and the girdle. I mean, he's saying, look, the kingship can come to you. Do you know that the temple was in whose territory? It was in Judah and Benjamin's. It was right on the border of Judah and Benjamin both. But the Talmud explains that the most important parts and the Shekinah was entirely in Benjamin's section, which I think is quite fascinating. Now, remember everyone know who Rabbi Shaul is? The Apostle Paul. Okay, the Apostle Paul would be Rabbi Shaul. Okay, that was his name. What tribe was he from? Benjamin. And he said, I wish I myself were a curse from Messiah for my brother's sake. He's taking on the role here. He's from Benjamin, but he's taking the role of Judah for Benjamin. Judah saying, I'm willing to lay my life down for Benjamin. And now we see the Apostle Paul from the tribe of Benjamin saying, I'm willing to lay down my life for Judah. I think that is just incredible. Well, let's go to Genesis 45, the next chapter. And let's look at verse 1 and 2. After Judah pours out his heart to Joseph, Joseph couldn't refrain himself from before everyone that stood by him. And remember, there's Egyptians in this room because he had a translator, okay? And he says, well, it doesn't say he says, it says he cries out, cause every man to go out from me. And it says, and there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And it says he wept out loud, and all the Egyptians and the whole house of Pharaoh heard it. This is going to get very personal. Okay? And so Joseph says, all the Egyptians out of here. Cause everyone to go from me. And it says there stood how many people with him? No one stood with him while he made himself known to his brothers. Well, I believe a time is coming when Yeshua is going to make himself known to the house of Judah, and it's going to be very personal. Okay, it's not going to be Christians trying to beat the head of the Jews with someone named Jesus. It's going to be Yeshua himself simply revealing himself to the Jewish people. Well, what I think is so fascinating is look at Leviticus 16, verse 16 and 17. Yom Kippur is the one holiday that is known as what? Face to face, drawing near. And Yom Kippur is Israel's national day of atonement, when they're going to be atoned for. And look what it says. It says, and he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgression and all their sins. And so will he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And now look at this next verse from Leviticus. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goes in to make an atonement in the holy place until he comes out. And he's made atonement for himself, for his house, and for all the congregation of Israel. So just like Joseph says, cause everyone to go out. No man is to be here while I make myself known to my brethren. What do we see in the Torah, in Leviticus, on that day of atonement, Israel's national day of forgiveness? Again, no one is to be in the tabernacle when atonement is made. Let's fast forward now to the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 15, verse 8. The temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. This is going to happen on the Day of Atonement, I believe, some year, when God is going to be making himself known to the nation of Israel. Look at Zechariah 12. This is verse 10 and 11. It says, I will pour on the house of who? Okay, this is specifically for the tribe of Judah. But it says not only that, also on all the inhabitants in Jerusalem. And what is he going to pour out? The spirit of grace and supplications. And they will look on me whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him as one mourns for his only begotten son. And will be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And the day there will be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadarmon in the valley of Megiddon. So to me, I just see this as prophetic, something that's going to be coming, I believe, in the very near future. Now, if you remember what the Bible says is Joseph had all of the non-Jews, okay, leave the area. But it also says all of those that were outside heard Joseph weeping. So all the non-Jews, they do all of a sudden overhear the revelation of Joseph's identity. He's thought of to be an Egyptian, and he says, guess what? I'm not an Egyptian. I'm your brother Joseph. So all the non-Jews get to hear him reveal himself. I bet most of the Egyptians didn't know he was Jewish. Most of the Egyptians probably thought he was Egyptian. Right? Okay. Well, here's what I want you to really catch. The Gentiles were not the ones to open Judah's eyes to Joseph's true identity. The Gentiles didn't even realize themselves of Joseph's true identity. Joseph revealed his identity to his brothers in his own time. And I believe Yeshua is going to reveal himself miraculously to the Jewish people that he is their brother. And I think that may be a shock to a lot of Christians, realizing that Jesus is Jewish, just as much as it was to them. But here's one of the most important critical things to realize is Proverbs 20:12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made even both of them. If you don't see it, if God has covered your eyes, you're not going to see it. If God has covered your ears, you're not going to hear it. How many of you know we all have our own perspective on things? I was talking to Jim Pickett this morning in the little green room area back there beforehand. And he had made the comment, if you have a real bright light, a real bright white light, and you put a red filter in front of it, what color is the light? Red. If you put a blue filter in front of it, what color is the light? Actually, the light's always been white. You're seeing it through this filter. And the problem is this. So many of us see Yeshua through a filter we put in front of it. And I think that's really important when it comes to understanding the Bible as well. When we read our Bible and we read the New Testament, we're looking through a filter that has been placed in front of us, that we need to take away that filter to see what the true light is really like. In Genesis 45:3 is that very famous verse. Joseph basically removes the mask and he says to his brothers, Ani Yosef, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brothers panic, for they were troubled at his presence. Before them is the very Joseph they persecuted, they assaulted, they betrayed, they sold. Can you imagine that they thought he was dead? And here he is now, the top dog in Egypt. And then in Genesis 45, verse 4 and 5, Joseph said to his brothers, come near. And it's almost, I can almost see it like them thinking of if it's a parent with a rod in his hand telling the child, come here. like, you're going to spank me, you know. But that's not what Joseph did. He's saying, come near, come near. I pray. And so what did they do? They came near. And I guess they didn't believe him. So he said, look, I am Joseph, your brother. You know, the one you sold into Egypt. He says, but look at this. Now, therefore, don't be grieved. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. The reason why Joseph could survive everything that he did and everything that happened to him is because he had the perspective each and every one of us need to have, and that is, God is in control of my life. The good things, the bad things, we go through things in life and we may wonder, God, why did this happen? But you have to have Joseph's perspective. Even though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. And how many of you are glad God's really in control ultimately? Well, we're going to look at what all that means a little bit more. But do you know, this is the first ever recorded moment in history in which one human being forgives another. Now, the brothers really understand the word forgive here. But you know what? They're still unsure about Joseph. They're not really sure. Did Joseph really mean it? You know, how could someone really forgive someone who sold them into slavery? Can you forgive someone who sold you into slavery? Well, they repented and he was able to forgive. So what does it mean to come near? Let me show you this picture here. Again, I was talking about personal space. Well, there's different Hebrew words. I have these little semicircles around this individual. The furthest away, let's say, is your social space. And then you have your personal space. And then there's the intimate space. Well, in Leviticus 9:5, it says they brought that which Moses commanded before the tabernacle of the congregation, and all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. Well, this draw near is the furthest away draw near. It's karav. Okay, this is about 3 meters space. So they drew near, but they didn't draw near like Judah did. For Judah, the word is different. Let's look at Exodus 30, 19 and 20. It says, for Aaron and his sons, okay, they're the priests, to wash their hands and their feet. And when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, they'll wash with water that they die not. Or when they what? Come near to the altar to minister. Now, this word is nagash. It is a different word. So you remember, even at the mount, God said, they all come to the mount, but don't you come too close or you're going to die. But Moses and Joshua, they can come a little nearer. So this is why it's important to know the different Hebrew words to come near, so you know just how near they were to come. So Judah came near in the sense that the priests come as near, because there was space that the common Israelite could have, and then the Levites could come a little closer, and then the priests could even come even closer. So Joseph clears the room. The encounter with his brothers was face to face. It was a time of reconciliation after repentance of their sin against their brother, so they drew very close. Well, this is all about Yom Kippur. And what do we know in James 4:8? What does it say? Draw near to God and he will. I believe that is the intimate space. That isn't the far away space. The other thing I want to point out is too often when we think of the word Torah, all we think of is laws. But Genesis is part of the Torah. So long before there are any principles of repentance and grace and forgiveness, we see it's already being established first in Genesis. And Yom Kippur is the day that we draw near, especially for Israel. And so what do we see in Genesis 45:9? What does Joseph say? Hurry and go up to my father and tell him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me Lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me and what? Don't wait. Hurry, hurry. And then again, look at verse 13. You shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen. You shall what? Hurry and bring my father down here. Hurry, hurry. Remember I told you, I think last week before, the redemption process happens when? In a hurry, in the twinkling of an eye. Well, look at Revelation 22:20. He who testifies of these things says, I'm coming how? Quickly. And that's how we want him to come. So let's go back to Genesis 45, verse 22. What does Joseph do? He gave each one of them a change of raiment. Well, I think that's fascinating. In Revelation 19:8, the bride is given a change of raiment. She's arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, next week, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, going back to what I was saying about Joseph. And while he was able to survive this, he says, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it to good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. You know what that Hebrew word for meant it for good, when God meant it for good? It's the same Hebrew word that means to weave. And so what he's saying is, you meant it for bad, but God has interwoven all of this for good so that many people could be saved. And I think that goes back again, that we need to realize when bad things happen to us, God can mean it for good. And I'll give you a real good example of that. A couple of years ago, I was driving down I-5. And I'm by the Tacoma Mall. I'm going north. I'm on I-5. I was taking 512 to I-5 to go north to go to the Tacoma Mall. So I'm driving north on I-5. And it was, you know, traffic was going pretty good. And I looked ahead and I'm going about 65 miles an hour. Okay. And there's, you know, traffic is flowing, and all of a sudden I notice up in the distance all these taillights going on. And so I'm thinking, whoa, I'm going to have to brake in a hurry. Now, I don't know what you do, but when I have to brake in a hurry, the first thing I do is look in my rearview mirror. I don't know if anyone, how these other people are driving. And as I look in my, because I had some space. I had enough space that I could take a moment and look in my rearview mirror, and I saw this truck just barreling down in the lane behind me, and it looked like he was distracted. I mean, I just look, and as he's looking down, and I'm going, he's going to hit me. And I knew it. So what did I do? I sped up. I didn't want him to hit me, and the car in front of me was a small car, and I had a big vehicle. It was a Toyota RAV4, and I knew I would crush this little car in front of me. So, I mean, this all happened in a flash. And the first thing I do is I notice there's no one in the lane beside me, and there is the exit lane right in front of me. I think it was either 56th or 38th or whatever. So I immediately take my steering wheel and I spin it as hard as I can to the right. So if he hits me, I don't go forward. I go off the highway. And that's exactly what happened. I speeding up, I hit my steering wheel real hard to the right, and boom, he's going about 70, 75 miles an hour. And he hits my rear end so bad that my car was totaled. And he pushed me off the into the exact little exit lane. So I'm good. But he was going so fast after he hit me, he hit the car in front of me into the car in front of him. And so I could have looked at this. The car I had was only like 2 years old. Okay? And I could have been all upset. But you know what? God showed me if I hadn't have taken the brunt, the guy in front of me would have died. There's no way that that little car could have absorbed his vehicle. So in the fact that I was so glad that he was able to hit my car and total my car, I was fine. I'm buckled in and I made it off the exit. So it seemed like what could be for evil, God meant it for good because it saved the person's life in the car in front of me. So, you know, we have to look, and sometimes even when you miss a turn, you might get all mad that you missed your exit. Hey, God could be saving you for something else. You know, you never know. Okay, Romans 11:15. It says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what will the receiving of them be but what? life from the dead. You know, the Jews, as the elder brother, how many of you were the oldest in your family? You're the oldest. You're the firstborn. How many of you had to take all the responsibility you thought wasn't fair? Because all the little kids, I mean, your little brothers and sisters, they got away with everything, right? And you had to take all the responsibility and all the work and everything. Well, think about it this way. I mean, the way some of the Christians treat the Jews are the elder brother. God gave them the responsibility of slaying the Passover lamb. It was their responsibility. So we need to realize that, hey, God has meant all of this for good. Someone had to be responsible for doing that. But you know what? When they come back, it's going to be life from the dead. I believe this literally speaks also of the resurrection of the dead when Israel receives Yeshua as their Messiah. But how many of you know it's only a remnant? It's always a remnant. Genesis 45, verse 7. He says, God set me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to save you alive by a great deliverance. Look at Isaiah 37, verse 31 and 32. In Isaiah, it says it's a remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah. They're going to take root downward. They're going to bear fruit upward. Out of Jerusalem shall go forth what? A remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to do this. We see it in Joel 2, 31 and 32. The sun is turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come, and it'll come to pass. Whoever will call on the name of who? That's the Yud Hey Vav Hey. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the Yud Hey Vav Hey. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord will call. Look at Isaiah 10, 20 through 22. It'll come to pass in that day that it is the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped of the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay on him that smote them, but shall stay upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. But it's the remnant that will return, even the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them shall return. Okay, so it's always about the remnant. And Isaiah 4, 2 and 3, it says, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the earth will be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it'll come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Jeremiah 50, verse 20. It says, in those days and at that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for. And there's going to be how much? None. The sins of Judah are going to be sought for, and they shall not be found, God says, because I will pardon them whom I leave as a remnant. Ezekiel 6, 8, and 9. All these prophets say the same thing. God says, I will leave a remnant, in that you shall have some that escape the sword among the nations, when you will be scattered throughout all the countries. And those of you that escape will remember me among the nations where they'll be carried captive. How that, this is one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. Look at this. God is speaking, and he says, how I have been broken over their whorish heart, or lewd heart, which has departed from me. Can you imagine? Did you realize? I think most people don't realize you can break God's heart. Too many people see God as some celestial computer in the sky. I mean, right now they're trying to create an AI God. I don't know if you knew that or not. They're trying to create a God robot that's smarter than man. I think it's so fascinating that here, with the golden calf, man wants to always worship what they can create. Well, now, in case you aren't familiar, you can go online to find out at Google AI God, an artificial intelligent God. They want to create a robot that knows more than all the people combined, and they're starting an AI religion. They really are. And we will worship what we have created because it's so much smarter than us. But God says, look at this. God says, I am broken over their whorish heart, which has departed from me. I don't know if we realize we can break God's heart. That was one of the things that had the biggest impact on my life. I always thought God is big, God is great, God is tough, God, I can't, you know, God always, he knows everything anyway. How can I affect God's heart? But wow, when I read this verse where God says, I'm broken. Can you imagine? God says he's broken. I can't help but think of Genesis 6:6 as well, where God wanted to destroy the earth. And he said, man's heart is only evil continually. And it implies that God had difficulty breathing. He was sobbing so much. Well, that's what really affected me when I realized that I could break God's heart. But I also realized, hey, I could bring joy to God's heart. And here he says, I'm broken. They've departed from me. And with their eyes, they play the prostitute after their idols. And they shall loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed and all their abominations. So it's like, wow, God needs to restore things. And God is able to forgive us. And that's what's important. I mean, when you look at Joseph, who's able to forgive everything that happened to him, we need to realize God will forgive us for everything that we have done as well. I'll be honest with you. I used to think I had committed the unpardonable sin. How many of you ever felt you committed the unpardonable sin? And people would come to me, Pastor Mark, I feel like I've committed the unpardonable sin. And I would say, wow, it probably makes you feel pretty guilty, doesn't it? And they go, yes. And I said, then you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because when you commit the unpardonable sin, you have no more guilt. Oh, okay. But God wants to restore everything. So let's look at Acts 3, 18 through 21. It says, the things which God announced by the mouth of all of his prophets. How many of his prophets? All of his prophets, that Messiah is going to suffer, he's fulfilled. And then he says, repent and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Now look at this, that he may send Messiah Yeshua. Oh, wait a minute. He's already come. He's already died. He's already rose again. He's ascended to heaven. And now he's saying, do you want Yeshua to come back? How many of you want Yeshua to come back? Okay. This is what is holding him in heaven. Look at this. It says that he may send Messiah Yeshua, who was ordained for you before, whom the heavens must receive until the time of the restoration of all things. Yeshua is not going to return until the restoration of all things spoken by God long ago by the mouth of his holy prophets. This is why this going back to your roots is so huge around the world, because people are realizing, and believe me, it's only the remnant. You are fulfilling prophecy. You are part of the remnant that realize, wow, the Sabbath needs to be restored. The feast days need to be restored. Amen. Amen. And so this is exciting when you realize you are part of the remnant. Not everybody is going to see this. And the half Torah for this Torah portion also concerns Joseph and his brothers being separated and now coming back together, which we're going to look at here in just a second. But it's because of idolatry. Did you know it was because of idolatry that God broke the bond of brotherhood between Judah and Joseph? Let's look at this. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 10 through 14. And I took my staff, beauty, and I cut it asunder that I might break my covenant, which I had made with all peoples. And it was broken in that day. And thus the poor of the flock that gave heed to me knew that it was the word of the Lord. And I said to them, if you think good, give me hire, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my hire 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, cast it to the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at by them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and I cast them into the potter in the house of the Lord. And then I cut asunder my other staff, even bands, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. Isn't that fascinating? But look what happens. This is the Haftor. Look at Ezekiel 37. The word of the Lord came again to me saying, moreover, you son of man, take one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, and join them one to another into one stick, and they will become even one in your hand. Now, let me just say this, and this is important too. We need to realize that God is taking these two houses, and I'm not talking about two house theology. I'm talking about biblically these two houses, and they're going to become one stick, and it's the stick of Judah, not the stick of Israel, okay, or Joseph. It's the stick of Judah. One more comment about this. I've heard it within two houses. Believe it or not, they don't think Gentiles even get saved. They believe that the Gentile gets saved is really from one of the lost tribes of Israel, genetically, okay? But this isn't talking about that. Look at Ezekiel 37, 21 and 22. It says, say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from where? Among the nations where they've gone, and will gather them on every side, bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. One king will be king to them all, and they'll no more be two nations, neither will they be divided into two kingdoms anymore at all. Now, I added two verses that are not on your notes, but they're important verses, and you're going to see why. Write down Isaiah chapter 11, verse 12 and 13. This is an important point. It says, he will set up a banner for the nations, and he's going to assemble the outcasts of Israel. But now listen to this next verse. He's going to gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. So just as Israel was scattered to the four corners of the earth, Judah was scattered to the four corners of the earth. And the reason why I say that again is because some people think that all the Jews are from the tribe of Judah. That's crazy. I talk to Jews from all over the world. They have no idea what tribe they're from. Or they could be from Ephraim or Zebulun or from whatever, but they're all considered Jews. But some people think that, that's why I think a lot of it's a messianic movement, okay? Because it's messy, but a lot of people, it's really anti-Semitic because I'm not a Jew. I'm not from Judah. I'm from the tribe of, Issachar. Okay. But anyway, God says Judah was dispersed all over the earth as well, which is my point. But then also write down this one. This is very important for Gentiles. Guess what? Gentiles do get saved. Not just the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Look at Isaiah 56, 8. It says, the Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet will I gather others to him besides his own who are gathered. So he's the shepherd of the whole earth, and what he's gathering is remnants. But let's go back to Ezekiel 37. This is verse 24 through 28. Guess who's going to be their king? It says, and David, my servant, will be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They're also going to walk in my judgments and observe my statutes, and they're going to do them. And they're going to dwell in the land that I've given to Jacob, my servant, where your fathers dwelt, and they're going to dwell there, even they, their children, their children's children, forever. And my servant David will be their prince forever. Moreover, look at this. I'm going to make a covenant of peace with them, and it'll be an everlasting covenant with them. I'm going to place them and multiply them. I'll put my sanctuary in the midst of them for how long? Okay, this is not figurative. This is literal. And he says, my tabernacle will be with them. I will be their God. They'll be my people. And guess what? All the heathen are going to know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary will be in the midst of them forevermore. This is what's coming. How, if there isn't a literal temple, sanctuary, tabernacle where the Lord dwells in, then this verse has absolutely no meaning. But let's go to the New Testament verse for a moment. In Luke 24, 30 through 32. It says, it happened that when he had sat down at the table with them, he took the bread and he gave thanks. This is after the resurrection. And breaking it, he gave it to them. And then what? Their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And then he vanishes out of their sight. And they said one to another, weren't our hearts burning within us while he spoke to us along the way and while he opened up the scriptures to us? Okay, so here he's using the scriptures and their hearts are burning. Not in anger. That's done away with since Jesus came. No, he's opening up the scriptures and their hearts are burning with passion. And then look at verse 36 through 40. It says, as they said these things, all of a sudden Yeshua himself stands among them and he says to them, peace be to you. But they were terrified and filled with fear. Suppose that they had seen a spirit. And he says, look, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is truly me. And then what does he say? Touch me. Okay, well, now wait a minute. In John 20, 11 through 17, when Miriam was standing outside the tomb weeping, what does he say? Don't touch me. What's going on here? Well, first off, if you're in the cemetery, you're unclean. It is like, no, you're unclean. Don't touch me because I've got to yet ascend to my Father. Okay, but then after he's ascended and he fulfilled his role as being the first fruits, then he comes back down again and says, okay, now touch me all you want. So it was just a matter of being in the cemetery is not where you want to be touched if you were Jewish back then. Okay, let's look at Luke 24, 44 and 45. He says to them, this is what I told you while I was with you, that all things which are written in what? The Torah of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. And he opened their minds that they might understand the scriptures. Well, this is what many Christians need to realize. You can get saved just by reading the Old Testament, the Tanakh. It's all about Yeshua in the Torah, in the prophets, in the writings. The thing is, are our minds opened to this? Or are we looking just at filters? So he was able to show them the gospel without a Gideon Bible. So let's look at Luke 24, 50 through 53. Then he leads them out as far as Bethany. And he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he withdrew from them. And then look at this. He was carried up to heaven. And it says they worshiped him. They returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were where? Continually in the temple. They didn't forsake the temple. They stayed in the temple. They were always there in the temple. So as we wrap this up in the next few minutes, we have now entered the new month of Tevet. It's an amazing month. And I want to tell you real quickly a little bit about the month of Tevet. Which tribe is assigned to the month of Tevet? Anybody know? It is Dan. All right, let me give you some verses. If you remember, Judah went first, the camp of Judah. Well, the camp of Dan went last. It went east, south, west, north. Dan was in charge of the north. And so, but when you look at a circle, that meant Dan has an important connection to Judah. As a matter of fact, let's look at Exodus 35:30. Moses says to the children of Israel, behold, the Lord is called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur of the tribe of Judah. Remember, he was supposed to build the temple. Well, who was the other guy? Look at Exodus 35, 34, and 35. We see he is also put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of what? Dan. And so here you see Judah and Dan were the two tribes that had the people that built most of the tabernacle. And they filled him with wisdom. Now, who do we know was from the tribe of Dan? Who do we know was from the tribe of Dan? The famous person in the Bible. I'll give you a hint. He was a judge. Samson. He was from the tribe of Dan. But guess what? His mother was from the tribe of Judah. Again, we have a connection between Dan and Judah. Tevet is the time of darkness, the winter solstice. Okay, this is the darkest time of year. Well, guess what? The Hanukkah lights always shine into the beginning of Tevet. And that's exciting. But guess what else? There's dates to mark in Tevet. In Ezekiel chapter 24, verse 1 and 2, it was in the ninth year, the tenth month, which is Tevet, the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, write the name of this day, even this day that the king of Babylon drew close to Jerusalem this same day. In Tevet, the tenth of Tevet is the very day Jerusalem was besieged by Nebuchadnezzar for 3 years. And this day was so important to God, he told Ezekiel to write it down and don't you ever forget it. There's three particular fast days in this month. It's the 8th of Tevet, the 9th of Tevet, and the 10th of Tevet. All right. Why? Why do they fast on the 8th, 9th, and 10th? Most people that are familiar with the fast know about the 10th of Tevet, but they don't know about the 8th and the 9th. Well, the reason they say they fast on the 8th is that is the day the Torah was translated into the Greek language. And that's a horrible thing because you lose so much. The 9th of Tevet is the day Ezra and Nehemiah died. And then the 10th of Tevet is the beginning of the 3-year siege. Well, in case you didn't know, today is the 5th of Tevet. Now, guess what else happened in Tevet? In Esther chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, that is the day Queen Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus into the royal house. It was in the 10th month, which is the month Tevet. In the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther more than all women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. So that happened in this month, the month of Tevet. So with that, let's stand. And let's pray. If there's any prayer team people to come on up, let's come on up. We want to be here for prayer. But this is a tremendous month for good or for bad. And we need to make it for good. But the way we do it is by drawing near. What did the Lord say? You draw near to God, what is he going to do? And that doesn't mean draw near, it doesn't mean far away. He wants to whisper in your ear. Just like Judah drew near to Joseph and kind of whispered in his ear, God wants to speak to you. God wants to speak to your heart. And guess what he wants to tell you? You're forgiven. You're forgiven. I don't know about you, but there's something that transforms us when we hear those words. Especially, how many of you, I mean, I've carried a lot of weight before. Like, oh my goodness, I feel like I'm such a horrible sinner. And then God comes up and he whispers, you're forgiven. And it's like a ton of bricks is lifted off our shoulders. Well, I want you to know right now, you need to hear that. You need to hear that. So let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just come before you at this time. We want to draw near. We want to draw near to you. And we know you keep your word. And so we know you want to draw near to us. Father, I pray that we would open our ears to hear those words. Father, I pray each one of us would come with a true heart of repentance. That God, we want to commit that we're not going to repeat these sins that we've been doing. And we ask for your strength. We realize we can't do it in ourselves. We can't break the chains. We're just asking you to break the chains. And Father, when you freed us, we don't want to return back into bondage. But free your people in Yeshua's name. Amen.
What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Yeshua. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Yeshua. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we know it's nothing but the blood of Yeshua that can cleanse us from our sins. Father, we pray that you would open all of our eyes and all of our ears, that we would not have filters in front of us to see you as we perceive, but to know you as you truly are. I can't help but think of the New Testament verse that when that veil is removed, we will know you as you truly are. Father, remove the veil. Remove the veil, Father. Because you truly are our Abba, or daddy and you want to bless us and you want to put your name on us. Oh my goodness. You want to put your name, that glorious name. And you're the one who gives us that name. And here's what you told Moses to tell Aaron to say. Ivarekaka Adonai Vaish Mareka Yair Adonai Panavileka Vichuneka. Yisa Adonai Panavileka Viasem Lakha Shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in that most wonderful name. Eyeh Asher Eyeh. May you go in peace. Amen.